if you absorbed everything she was talking about. I think you probably did. There were some amazing things that she was saying, and I want to go back over a couple of them just so that we can try and get closer to God's view of people. I want you to think back to last Sabbath. I was actually thinking about this week. And you remember we talked about Jesus' conversation with a lawyer. Of course you remember, right? Of course. And you remember that the lawyer came to Jesus and asked him, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit, to legally possess eternal life?" And you'll remember Jesus replied to him, "What does the law say? How do you read it?" And the lawyer said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your strength, with all your soul, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "Yes, do this, and you will live." Do you remember the next question that the lawyer asked Jesus, this expert in the law? "Who is my neighbor?" He asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus didn't give him a direct answer, just like he didn't answer him when he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He asked him a question. This time, when he asked, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus didn't say, "Well, let me tell you who your neighbor is." He said, "Let me tell you a story." You remember the name that we give to that story? The story of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus told the story about how the priest walked by the man who was beaten up and left for dead, how the Levite walked by the man who was beaten up and left for dead, and how the Samaritan stopped and ministered to his needs. And Jesus asked, "Who in this story was neighbor to the man?" And the lawyer answered correctly. He said, "It was the Samaritan because he had mercy on him." I was thinking about Samaritans this week. You know, and if you pay attention to the news, all about ISIS, all about people doing things to protest Islam over here, drawing pictures of Muhammad and all of these different kinds of things to address this divide, this issue that Allison and her team went over to do something about in one of the most, I think Indonesia has more Muslim population than any other country in earth. Is that correct, Ali? I think Indonesia is the most Muslim population of any country on earth. 85%. But anyway, I was thinking about this. Now, what was it that the Hebrews, that the Israelites hated about the Samaritans? You know what the main central thing that the Jews hated about the Samaritans? It's that their faith was seen as a distortion of the true faith that the Jews held. And Jesus actually affirmed that. You might recall in Luke 4, we'll be looking at this conversation sometime, when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and when he started talking about her personal life, she wanted to talk about religion, right? And so she asked him about the difference between Samaritans and Jews, and Jesus actually said, he affirmed what his fellow Jews believed, that they had a purer, truer representation of faith in God, that they had the book of the law, they had the teachings of God, they had the prophets that enabled them to have the light that they needed to follow God and worship Him in spirit and in truth. So Jesus affirmed that. But this was what really got the Jews about the Samaritans, was that their faith, that their religious ways were seen as a distortion of the true faith that they held. And of course, there was that old historic issue, because you might remember that what was left in Palestine was not the entire 12 tribes of Israel, but that actually 10 tribes had been taken away by the Assyrian Empire, and settlers had been brought to take their place. It was an ethnic cleansing, and settlers had been brought to take their place, and as was the custom, and if I have any of my history slightly wrong, I didn't prepare for this right portion right here that we're talking about, so you can feel free to straighten. Actually, when I have prepared, please feel free to straighten me out as well, because we need iron sharpens iron and all that it says in Proverbs. But anyway, my understanding is that the Samaritans, there was the idea in those days, of course, that every territory had its gods. And if you moved to a new territory, that you wanted to learn about the gods of that territory and to do your best to work with them so that you can enjoy blessing in the land where you live. And so the Samaritans adopted the God of Israel. But they didn't go up to Jerusalem, and they didn't go to the temple and all of those things. They had their own twist on it. They worshipped on, I think, Mount Gerizim. And that, again, ancient history of their people supplanting the people of Israel, territorial claims, all of these things contributed to the hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. And I would just want to ask you this. This kind of dawned on me this week. Does any of that sound familiar? A religion that is a twist on the faith that we hold dear, and old territorial claims of supplanting, displacing. You know that by and large, at one time in the early centuries after Christ, when the gospel took off, that the Middle East was largely followers of Jesus. You know that, don't you? And then around the 7th century, Muhammad rose up, received his visions as he reported, and the new faith replaced not only the paganism that had hung on, that was explicitly preached against by Muhammad, but it also supplanted the faith in Jesus as the Son of God. And so there you have it, territory and a twist on the faith that we hold dear. What did Jesus say about that Samaritan? Did he say that he was the offscouring of the earth? Did he join in on the wishes of death and damnation that his fellow believers had? Did he? No. He was engaged, like Allie and the team that went with her, to reach out. You might remember when Jesus and the disciples were passing through and they came by a Samaritan town and they weren't welcome there. You remember what James and John wanted him to do? Call down fire and burn these people up. Jesus said no. And Jesus, when he was there at that well, they were shocked to see him talking to a Samaritan woman because they didn't think that was proper. They didn't think that was what you should do. She didn't even think it was proper. She didn't even think it was what you should do and was surprised that he would even do it. But look what Jesus did. And I just want to say that my understanding, the more I've learned, is exactly what Allie was saying, that out of the realm of Christianity, there is no body of believers better positioned to reach Muslims for Jesus than Seventh-day Adventists. I like to pay attention to people from within their own context, not just what people say about them, but what they themselves say and their understanding and their view of the world. And if you will step into the shoes of dedicated Muslims around the world, I want you to look a little bit from their perspective. In a Muslim country, do you know who you have to go to, by and large, to buy alcohol? Christians! You know that? In a Muslim country, you have to go to the Christians to buy alcohol because the Muslim faith prohibits alcohol. And the Muslims also follow dietary laws similar to what God gave to the Israelites that we find to still be His good counsel for us today. And so it makes sense, actually. And the Sabbath, also, they find that to be consistent with the scripture. And of course, again, looking from the Muslim perspective in these countries where we can definitely see hypocrisy, we can definitely see oppression in the name of Allah, we can see all of those things, but we can also see, whether guided or misguided, a desire to have a pure society, right? Where does all the entertainment garbage come from? It comes from what they see as the Christian countries, right? Do you wonder why they're mad? And so I believe that we do have an opportunity, and I'm very glad to report that we are going to again have Gerald Babanijad coming to us this fall to share with us about how to reach out and connect with the Muslims in our community. And as we talked about him coming this fall, I've been talking to Grant Agajanian on his behalf, who represents him. I said, this time, we don't want you just to tell us the good principles that you told us last time, of the amazing ways that you can go to the Quran and find the counsel in the Quran that says you should study that book, meaning the Bible. And that we learned that you can go to the Quran and you can find words applied to Jesus, even though they don't accept him as God in the flesh. The words that apply to him in the Quran, as Gerald Babanijad shared with us this last autumn, are words that are only otherwise used to apply to God. And so you can show, even from the Quran, whatever you think of the Quran, and I have a lot of mixed feelings about the Quran myself, whatever you think about the Quran, you can actually show from the Quran that followers of Islam should be studying the scriptures, including the New Testament, and that they have a way right in there to look at Jesus, Isa as they call him, in a whole new way. And there are tools and ways that we can help them come to faith in Jesus as we know him to be God who came to save us. But, I said to Grant Agajanian, we don't want you just to teach us principles like that. This time, we want you to teach us how to actually make the connections with the people in our community. We don't want to just know what to say when we have a connection with them because we don't know how to have a connection with them. So we can know what to say all we want, but until we have a connection with them, what good is that? So I have asked him to please come this time and tell us, teach us how to actually make those connections so that we can share the light of Jesus with the people that we see walking up and down Central Avenue near our academy, the neighbors of us here in this community that God dearly wants for his treasured possession. Does that make sense? I hope so. Now I just have another short conversation with Jesus that I want to share with you. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are with us today. We thank you for your family that we are able to be part of. We thank you for your love for us and the assurance that we have that every last person we encounter in this world is equally loved by you. Please, Father, we ask that you would fill our hearts with that love that the lawyer spoke about, the love complete and total for you and for our neighbors as ourselves. Speak to us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What a lovely transition, Janine. Thank you very much. Now I'm going to get into my sermon. That wasn't my sermon. Did you know that? But here, you can do something for me. Turn off my mic. I need to whisper something to Janine. Okay, turn it off. It's a secret. Okay, back up. Thank you. We have shared our secret. You'll find out soon enough. All right. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10, please. Same chapter where we were last Sabbath. But we're going to go earlier in the chapter, Luke chapter 10. And we are going to look at this conversation, which is actually part B, and sometime down the line we're going to look at part A. But this Sabbath, in light of what Ali shared with us, I want to look at part B. Now, just the background, looking in Luke chapter 10, just scan over, and you can read later on this Sabbath the details here. But you may remember this if you're familiar with the Gospels at all, that Jesus not only had the 12 disciples, but he had many more followers out of that than that. And out of those many more followers, he chose, here at the beginning of Luke chapter 10, 70. It says he appointed 70 others also. By the way, it doesn't actually say, you might assume that they're all men, but it doesn't actually say that. He chose, appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. So you get the idea. Sometimes we think that Jesus didn't have any kind of real plan, that the Father gave him the plan for each day on that day, and that certainly is true. We know that he spent time in prayer, and we know that God guided him through the Spirit through each day, but it appears that he also had longer-term plans. Of course, always subject to the leading of the Spirit. That's how we should be too, right? We should follow God's leading for each day. We should seek to connect with him at the beginning of the day in prayer and through Bible study. And then we should seek to be able to hear his voice that's promised. It says, you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. So we should be prepared to do that. But we should also make longer-term plans too for the kingdom, right? Plans for how we're going to reach the people of our community. Plans for how we're going to help our family go forward following God all the way until Jesus comes. Always subject to the Lordship of Christ. So you can make your plans, and if he tells you, now do this, you drop those plans and you go on the new plan that he's given you. Well, anyway, Jesus had a plan. He was going to go on a tour to these different cities proclaiming the kingdom of God to them. And he appointed these 70 to go on ahead of him. Now, we are not going to get into the details about his commission to the 70s, about what he told them to take and not take, about the powers and things that he was going to give them. We are going to skip past all of that, and I promise you we will get back to it at another time. We're going to skip past all of that because in light of what Ali was sharing today, I was touched by the conversation when they came back. You can go to that conversation down in verse 17, pardon me. Getting messed up by all the numbers I'm saying. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Do you think they were excited? They were incredibly excited. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Oh, people, all over the world, there are people that are deadly afraid of the demons in their lives. In fact, we as a Seventh-day Adventist church, to help in our ministry to people who are so afraid of the spirits, added another belief, not that we never had the belief, but we actually put it into words so that people who are ministering to those who deal with the activity of spirits, of evil spirits in their lives, who are worried about how they bring sickness, how they bring tragedy and disaster, could have something put into words that says, Jesus overcome the powers of darkness. So we have that as one of our fundamental beliefs as Seventh-day Adventists, that Jesus has overcome the powers of darkness. We don't need to be afraid. In Palestine, in Jesus' day, people were abused and tormented and felt powerless in the face of evil spirits. That's one of the reasons why it was such a miracle to them. I mean, it would have been to me too, regardless. But when Jesus calmed the sea, because that was seen as the direct work of the demons to stir it up and to try and kill them through that storm. And they were just in awe because they were in such terror of the demons, of the spirits that could torment, possess people, cause disasters, cause sickness, etc. And so you can see, just get more of an idea of why this was such a big deal to these 70 who went out in Jesus' name. even the demons are subject to us in your name. They were excited. They couldn't think of any other more signal sign that they were on the right track, that they were serving the right Lord and Savior, following the right teacher. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus replied to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, many times when I'm reading the Gospels and the conversations of Jesus, I really wonder the tone of voice he used. I really wonder the nonverbal element to his communication, because so much is in it. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I wonder if he responded in kind to them, because I can imagine them. I can't imagine them saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Can you imagine that? No, I imagine these 70 saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So one way I imagine it, of course, is that he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, just reflecting their excitement, reflecting their joy, like a coach welcoming his team back after a great victory, right? That's what you would do, whether you're coaching golf as the gentleman on the front row, or basketball, or football, coming back from a great victory. You would, of course, say, yes, team, you did great. You did just as I asked you to do, and it all worked just the way I told you to do, because you were faithful. You did. You went where you were supposed to go. You said what you were supposed to say, and we won. I don't know if he said it in that tone, because listen to the conversation as it continues. I think he might have. He says, behold, I give the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And then he says, and I do think there was a change of his tone of voice right here, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I think Jesus was excited with his 70 emissaries. I think he was pumped up about the victories that they reported. I think he was thrilled at the sign of God that they were on track and that the power of God was with them. But he had to put this in. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Do you know what that means? The Bible talks in a few places about the book of life. You can find evidence of it in Moses' conversation with God, which was actually a conversation probably with God the Son, where God is saying, I'm going to blot out these rebellious people of Israel, and I'm going to make you my man, Moses, and through your family, I'm going to fulfill those promises. And Moses said, don't do that. Before you do that, blot me out of your book and save your people. Referring to some book that we find in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3 that Paul talks about his fellow workers, he says, whose names are written in the book of life. In Revelation, it talks about people's names being written or blotted out of the book of life. And so Jesus is saying, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. What does that mean, that your names are written in heaven? I would propose to you that the central meaning of what Jesus said is rejoice that you are in my family. Rejoice that you are on my team. How many sports teams work like that? Can you imagine a coach after a great victory? I go back to 1980. Remember the victory of the U.S. hockey team over the Soviets? Back when there were Soviets? You remember that? There's a movie called Miracle on Ice about it. You can find, if you're not familiar with that story. But can you imagine after that victory? Can you imagine after that victory that they're all piling in the locker room, this team of amateurs, because the rules were different back then. The Soviets players were all professional level players, and the U.S. players were not. And this team of amateurs comes back into the locker room after the game saying, "Can't believe it! We did it! We did it! We did it! We did it!" And the coach says, "That's really good. You did it. But that's not a big deal. The real big deal is you're part of this team." Well, there's something there, right? But that's not what you'd expect, would it? It's really good. That shot you made, that one you blocked, all of these kinds of things, really, really good. But the greatest thing, kumbaya, we're together. Right? That's the greatest thing. But in this family, that's the truth. On this team, that's the way it really is. The victories over the demons, the victories over the spirits are amazing. They're wonderful. But they pale in comparison to being part of the family of God. The whole reason to go out there to do battle with those spirits and everything is not for the sake of scoring a victory. It's not for the sake of showing who's stronger and who's mightier. God doesn't need that. It's for the sake of beating back those powers of darkness so that more can come into the family, of releasing people in bondage to the powers of darkness so that they can be in the family. Because that is the big deal, is to be in God's forever family, to be on His team. That's what it's all about. That's what Jesus was saying. And so this morning, as we think about being sent on this mission and being sent on that mission, the call I would make to you is whatever mission God sends you on, whatever mission God sends us on, let us go, submit it to Him. Let us go following His instructions, following His way. Let us go and see and experience the miracles that He has for us. But let us remember the point. And the point is to be the family of God. The point is to be His forever. And to know that because of His life, death, and resurrection, that He has accepted us and made the way for us to have our names in the book of His family, and for anyone to be in the book of His family, and that we are together on His team. That's something. You might think of glamorous things that you can do, that you would want to come back and report, but Jesus is saying, as you look around this room and see fellow members of the family of God, that's as big of a deal. A family that's on the road with Jesus to live forever with Him according to His ways of love. That's as big of a deal, a bigger deal than any miracle, any other thing that you can cite. Do you want to be in His family? Do you want to rejoice in His family? Do you want to rejoice that you are His? Do you want to make that the focus of your life? Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and seeing all the other things come with it? Make that the lightning focus. What do you think drove Jesus as He went on the greatest mission that's ever been taken by anyone? The cross. What does it say? What was it that kept Him going? It was the joy set before Him of opening the way for us to be back in His family. Let that be our story too. Let us rejoice in the miracles. Let us rejoice in the provisions. Let us rejoice in the victories. But most of all, let us rejoice in the family of God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have called us Your own. We thank You for all of the things that You have done in our lives. We thank You for all the things that You have done through us to touch the lives of others. But most of all, Father, we thank You that while we all, like sheep, have gone astray, that while we were still in rebellion, You gave Jesus to make the way for us to be brought back into your family and to have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, Father, let us live as family. Let us love one another. Let us help one another. And let us together serve this world, going on the missions that you call us, so that still more can come into your family. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together and sing with me? This is what I whispered to Janine.